Zion Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Zion Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Welcome to Mission Watch Live, another Messiah's Branch national satellite radio program. We are broadcasting from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's day is June 12, 2014. Folks, with Mission Watch Live, we are warning the world as it happens. If you need any help with anything after this program, call me. If you need a prayer, you can call me for that also. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886, 316-619-4886. And on a humorous note, if you called that right now, I have no idea where it's at. I've been looking for it for about 20 minutes. But anyway, on with the program. You can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And if you're one of the 15% of the people that do not like to use the internet or just flat don't use it for whatever reason, you can always just simply call me at 620-878-4682 and ask me a question about the program, the guest, anything that you may want. Anyway, let's have a prayer and bring on tonight's guests. And I, for one, am really going to enjoy this program tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will, nor my guest's will. So please, Father, give us all out there ears in which to hear the truth. Amen and amen. Well, tonight we have on with us the author of a new book, and it's called Pushback. He's on with us, and while he came on with us to talk about the so-called prisoner exchange, as I call it, it looks to be a really interesting program, as I'm not real sure where we'll end up at. Here is part of what Amazon said about the book, Pushback. Had enough of the liberal left? It's time to take a stand. Speak out. Push back America. Millions of Americans are alarmed over their current culture and political climate, but are afraid to speak out. They feel bullied into accepting a cultural and political outlook sharply different from what they believe. Demagogues on the left aggressively push their ideology and making untold numbers of Americans question the historic promise and direction of their country. We need to push back against this tide of liberalism as we head towards a national election. In the new book, Push Back, Reclaiming the American Judeo-Christian Spirit, Rabbi Aria Spiro, I have to ask him about that, challenges the left's subversive hijacking of terms such as compassion, tolerance, love, fairness, social justice, which they distort to usher in socialism and empower a liberal ruling clique to the detriment of America's middle class. In a heartfelt passion, Spiro confronts his ministry colleagues who promote what he calls religious correctness, exposing the misuse of Scripture on the behalf of left-wing political correctness. The rabbi urges us to stand up proudly and proclaim the beliefs we have made that have made America strong, free, and prosperous. He girds the reader with the strength and clarity and fortitude to go out in the public square and fight for America's future. Lieutenant General William C. Boykin, U.S. Army retired, says of Rabbi, he is one of the America's foremost authorities in the nexus of faith and freedom. Through a historic analysis of the founding of this nation and the intent of the forebears, he offers a very thoughtful blueprint for the recovery of American pride and American exceptionalism. This book will give the reader hope for the future of our nation. So we come now to welcome man. He's been on many national radio programs, both on TV and radio, places like Fox News. So let's just get him on here. Welcome, Rabbi Spiro. Are you there with me?
Well, thank you very much. Thank you. Pleasure to be here.
It's a great pleasure to have you, and I think I butchered your name.
No, I thought you did pretty good. Aria Spiro. I thought you did very well with the Aria.
Aria Spiro. Well, I'm very pleased to have you on our program. I guess just while I was sent something that you made a comment about the prisoner exchange. But before that, having looked through what's online about you and the various things I've been sent, you consistently refer to Judeo-Christian principles. Now, while I understand what that is, you know there's a lot of Americans out there that have, that's like Chinese to them. So let's start this off by explaining what is Judeo-Christian roots. What is that?
That's the combination of the Old and the New Testament. And it's that combination, that outlook that founded America. You know, many people, in my opinion, many people make a mistake. They think that all religions, well, they're basically the same. They all worship a God, and they all want brotherhood and help your fellow man. But all religions are not the same. If they were, we'd only have one universal religion. There's something unique about the Judeo-Christian, the combination of the Old and New Testament. Our approach, that Judeo-Christian approach, is not found in other things. For example, Hinduism, they believe a lot in fatalism. We don't. We believe in the power of choice. We believe that a person can make something from their life. It's not all predestined. In Islam, there's this whole notion of controlling the world through the sword and submitting to the most primitive and barbaric rulings that come from their scholars or sometimes from the Quran. We don't. We believe in conscience, and we believe in human creativity, and we believe that we're partners with the Almighty in trying to make the world better. We don't think that the Almighty wants us to be so enslaved that we don't enjoy our lives. There's a great difference, and Judeo-Christian ethos believes in men having accountability for what their actions are, because things are not all predestined. You do have a freedom of choice, and therefore you're accountable. You're responsible. It's personal responsibility. And the Judeo-Christian ethos believes basically in the whole idea of free markets, that men should be free to build what they need to make a living, and it's their responsibility, but also be free to do so without some heavy hand stopping them. And then finally, there is the morality of the Judeo-Christian ethos. There's no question that our regard for life is much greater than what we see in the Islamic world. There's wholesale slaughter going on there, brutality, all in the name of the Quran. We have a much higher regard for life and for liberty, for certain freedoms. All the freedoms that we have, they come from God. God wants us to have liberty, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants therein. So that is the Judeo-Christian ethos. It's a Christian perspective on the Old Testament, or better, it's just a combination of the Old and the New into something just quite glorious, which is what America is all about.
Yes, amen. Just for the record, Rabbi, I'm of the, you would call my, I'm a Christian, but I believe in the Hebrew roots of our faith, so therefore, we read the Torah over and over, and we use the Old Testament, you know, predominantly. I believe that we can't separate the old from the new, as so many churches try to do, and I think that's with that separation from the old and new, I think maybe that's how some churches are starting to go along with the left, or compromising. Are we in trouble from compromising?
Absolutely. You know, until the Reformation, until Protestantism, the Catholic Church, that was Christianity, basically, for 1,200, 1,400 years, and they had rejected the Old Testament. So their outlook was not Judeo-Christian. It was strictly the New Testament, which is a wonderful, wonderful gospel. But really, it's orphaned without the Father, without the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the father of the New Testament, and I don't think that one can really understand the themes of the New Testament if you reject the Old Testament that spawned it, gave birth to it. So it was with the Reformation, with the beginning of Protestantism, but not Luther, a little bit after Luther, when people actually in the Christian world opened themselves up to the Old Testament, the Torah, that we got this new outlook called Judeo-Christian. And there are, of course, now movements, even within Protestantism, that are want to reject the Old Testament. That's because they don't want to recognize the state of Israel. You see, if you believe in the Old Testament, you have no choice but to realize that God gave Israel to the Jewish people, and all of the prophecies that no one thought would ever be fulfilled are now being fulfilled through the return of the Jewish people to Israel and the blossoming, the flourishing of the land. And there are many people on the left who don't want to recognize that. And so they have to reject the Old Testament. And what some of them are doing, Pastor, believe it or not, what some of them are doing is they're starting this thing called Chrislam. They're rejecting the Old Testament, the Jewish part, but they're uniting with Islam and making Chrislam. And it's very worrisome.
Yes, it is very worrisome. There are some predominant leaders that are doing that, and it's just wrong. You know, when looking at the New Testament, I don't believe a person can understand it correctly unless they have read and studied the Old Testament, because the words that Yeshua spoke, like, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, that's Torah. You know, when Paul said that you must first become circumcised in the heart before an outward sign of circumcision, that's in the Torah. All these things are in the Torah.
Absolutely. It's the key. It opens the door to the New Testament. Jesus came from an Old Testament world. He was born into that world, and he came to interpret the word of God in the Old Testament. He came to interpret it and to maybe freshen it up, broaden the perspective. But that's the key. The key is the Old Testament. But there is anti-Semitism in the world. Some of it is just inexplicable. And because of that, you have people that normally would be quite good, some nice Christians, but they will reject the Old Testament because there's a certain anti-Semitism in them that does not want to recognize the Jewish state or the relationship between God and the Jewish people. And so what it does, it really corrupts, in my opinion, their religious outlook. It's one thing about Islam. Islam never... The Quran had no connection with the Bible. The Quran
right.
never said that it was a outgrowth of the Bible. No way. So that's why Judaism and Islam, they have nothing theologically in common. But the early Christians, the claim and the validity for the New Testament was because it was rooted in the Old Testament. So any Christian who rejects the Old Testament, I suspect that there's some anti-Semitism there.
Well, I tend to agree with you in the sense that, especially in the sense that we have a thing that we dub it, we call it replacement theology, where, Christians try to put themselves in the place in the Bible of Israel and saying whenever it's a curse, well, it's about Israel, but when it's blessings, it's about, the Christian church. And that's wrong. In the New Testament, it tells us we were grafted in, but the point is all is based off of it. It's just like our culture, you know. We took the Ten Commandments. What happened after we took the Ten Commandments and prayer out of the school? The Ten Commandments is you know, the ten words or the heart of Torah. And by subtracting those, we took the moral compass away from children. What do you think?
Oh, there's no question. I mean, my parents and my grandparents, and I'm not such a young guy, my parents and my grandparents went to schools where the Ten Commandments were displayed, and the country was much better, in my opinion, culturally, socially, politically. Now, there was not as much wealth in those days, there's no question. My parents went through a depression, and my grandfather, oh gosh, listen, back in the 1890s, But that's only because certain things have not yet been invented.
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't lock their doors. I guess if you're my age, I'm in my 60s. They didn't lock their doors at night, and no one had any fear of walking down the street, which we do now. And if you wanted to live a wholesome life, you could. Try living a wholesome life now. You're bombarded constantly in your own house. In your own house, they bombard you with all these messages over the TV and the internet, and it's almost like you can't escape from this filth. So the Ten Commandments, which was viewed by the American people as symbolic, emblematic of who we are, what we stand for, that was a great gift that the American people had, but the liberals are forcing us to reject it. And because of that, that's why you see our culture and our society, though wealthy, there's no question, we're much wealthier today than even when I was a kid. But you just know there's just something so wrong with the direction of society.
Well, absolutely. You know, when I'm 59. I'll be 59 on July 4th. It's my birthday.
Oh, you're a youngster.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I don't feel too young. I'm the head of the well, God's the head of the father's the head of the church, but I'm the oldest one there. But having said that, when I was a kid, I live in Kansas, and the Ten Commandments were still on the wall in the school. We prayed for our lunch, you know, and everything. We prayed in the school. And when we looked towards the President of the United States, the President of the United States was an example of somebody that didn't lie, didn't cheat. You know what I mean? He was a moralistic guy. Now,
right.
We politicians, whether it's the president or whoever it is, they lie and get caught in lies or in adultery and all these things, and it's like it's nothing. But in my growing up, that would be cause for throwing them out. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, listen, the reason people today don't pray to God is they've been told that the state will take care of everything. You don't have to pray to God for your food because the state will provide it. They'll provide your housing. Now they provide your telephone. You get an Obama phone. So President Obama before an election, now that you have his Obama phone that I paid for and that you paid for, he can let you know, hey, go vote. And the implied message is, go vote for me and my fellow Democrats. You know, that's the implied message. But I'm paying for that, and you're paying for that. So there's no reason to pray to a God. And you know... but that's been what the left has done. Besides the policies bringing weakness, it basically says, listen, you really don't need to rely on yourself or rely on God. We'll supply it all. And how do we do that? We'll take it from that other fellow down the street who's working very hard. We'll take the money from him, and he'll just have less for his children, his family. And in the name of compassion, we're going to be able to steal his stuff. We'll call it taxation, but we'll steal it. And we'll be able, the cover to excuse this type of activity is called compassion, and we'll give it to somebody else. And then this other person decides, hey, listen, why do I have to go find a job? I can just live off the government. Sooner or later, he starts to feel he's actually entitled to it. He's entitled. You're really supposed to work for the other guy, so there's no reason to have to pray to God. It's too bad. We have a loving God. We have a gracious God. We have a kind God. We have a broad God. Our God is a great God. It's not what you see in the Islamic world. Our God doesn't tell us to cut off the hands and feet of people, and doesn't tell us to rape women. And these are terrible things in our outlook. It's distressing. Listen, besides being an American citizen, a philosopher, a theologian, I'm a father, I'm a grandchild
right.
one day. And it's troublesome. Like I say, there's a lot of wealth. But there's not the sweetness of life. There's not the purity, the wholesomeness that we used to have. And I would tell you, Pastor, I would trade some of this wealth if I knew that we could have a society, maybe not as wealthy, but it would be sweeter again, more wholesome, more pure.
Absolutely. Absolutely. When I grew up, women still dressed you go into a Walmart now in the summertime, and, you know, I want to put blinders on my eyes because, you know, girls are practically undressed, you know, and that morality just wasn't there when I was growing, or immorality wasn't there when I was growing up, you know, people still covered themselves up. The TV commercials, you know, at the best, if they showed an underwear commercial on TV, they used a mannequin. Now they use human beings, you know, and so where is this leading to us, and where is this just leading to?
You know, I'm not a prude. I'm sure you're not a prude. I like pretty women. I think I'm married to a pretty woman, and I'm a masculine kind of fella. I could never have been a priest where you don't get married. And in the Jewish religion, we don't have nuns. We don't have priests. We believe in marriage. We believe in the sexual, intimate sexual pleasures within marriage. So I'm not a prude, but I have to tell you, I agree with you. I find it offensive. It's like, it's forcing me to see things I shouldn't see. I don't want to see.
Right.
I really don't. And I don't know why, people dress this way. They're really, Pastor, they're not trying to willfully be provocative or sinful. They're really not. They just don't know. That's the way they see everybody else.
There you go. They just don't know because they don't have God's instructions for holy living. They don't have Torah. If they had Torah and they had instruction and their parents had instruction and gave guidance like the Torah tells them to do, or God's instructions for holy living tells them what to do, then they wouldn't be in this position. We're going
to,
Rabbi, we're going to go to a break here, and we'll come back in 3 minutes. But folks, first, it's pushbackamerica.com, pushbackamerica.com. Go over there and look at the book and order the book. I haven't had a chance to read it, but I'm going to order the book myself. I can't wait to read it. But we'll be back in 3 minutes with more from the Rabbi.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Studies have shown that the farm soil we get our vegetables from is dead, meaning it is depleted of minerals. Sulfur is a mineral. Sulfur has been depleted from the soil, which means most people have been depleted of sulfur. Sulfur has been found to transport oxygen throughout the body. You need oxygen. You need organic sulfur. American Voice Radio Network has organic sulfur. Go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and then to the Superstore to order your organic sulfur. It's your choice. Do you want to feel better or not? Don't forget to tune in to the Sulfur Hour Plus One on AmericanVoiceRadio.com, Thursdays, 6 p.m. Pacific.
Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku-band free-to-air satellite system from AVR. The AVR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149. $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click Satellite System.
Food prices going up, homes being foreclosed. are closed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people, your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
American Voice Radio Network is heard on Galaxy 19 at 97 degrees west, transponder 23, frequency 12115, audio PID 2595. AVR is heard on the left side audio channel, and AVR 2 is heard on the right side audio channel. Remember, both AVR and AVR 2 are on Galaxy 19. Same network, double the choices.
We are back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Mission Watch Live on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. No, we're not. When we say homeless and poor in the same sentence, that's two different people. Of course, the homeless are poor, but we're also talking about the poor that come to us looking for food, clothing, Bibles, and other things, things that the government doesn't give them. Anyway, support us so we can care for the people that the Father sends us. We need your help, as we get no help from any organized churches or government agencies. It's only like folks like you that has supported us and that we're now in our 15th year that makes this mission church work. So why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love, that's the first answer. Treated as family is the second. Beyond that, we have no set guidelines like programs. People just walk in the door and ask. And if we have what they need, we fulfill that need. If not, we pray it in. This is why the agencies tell all their employees about Spotter's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send them to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the last hope for so many, and folks, we are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help, and the Father notices all donations that come from your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com, which is a hub for our homeless outreach, our mission church, all the different things. You can find links at prophecyhour.com. And again, if you don't use the internet, which a lot of you don't, and you listen on satellite, well, then you can simply call me at 620-878-4682. And now we're back with Rabbi Spiro, and we're talking about his book, Push Back. Are you there with me, Rabbi?
Yes, Push Back, and the subtitle is Reclaiming Our American Judeo-Christian Spirit.
Well, amen. Speaking of such, on one of your pages, you've got a thing listed. It says life, liberty, and happiness. And I would like to read the scripture that you put over here just to start this off. The overriding importance of liberty is to those within a nation is highlighted in Leviticus 25:10, which states, proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Liberty is not reserved for a particular class or based on one's being politically correct, but is a God-given right to all within our society. Well, wasn't our Constitution and everything based on the Bible?
Oh, absolutely. These men who founded our country, they might not have been ministers or priests, and they were not holy rollers, but to them, the central guiding book of their life was still the Bible. They knew philosophy, they knew mathematics, they knew science, they knew military science, the military arts. They knew all this, but still, to them, when it came to how society should be structured, what's the nature of man, what's the goal of mankind, when they sat down and said, how should our society operate, they looked to the Bible. And it's the freedoms that we have are biblical. They don't come from Barack Obama. Now, sometimes Barack Obama acts as if he gives the freedoms, and, you know, Barack giveth and Barack taketh away. But anyone who understands our country and Christianity and understands the founding knows that it was based on that idea that God gives us our rights. They come from God. The Catholic Church used to call it natural law. We call it, you and I, because we're religious men, we just call it biblical law. It's all part of the Torah.
Yeah. Amen. We were talking before the break about, you know, the way that women and people dress, so on and so forth. And, you know, you made a very good point. You said they don't do it because they don't feel like what they're doing is wrong. I find that at the fault of the media, for one, and, you know, Hollywood. What are your thoughts on that?
You know, there are certain concepts, in order for people to live by them, these concepts have to be taught, deliberately taught. So, for example, the concept of modesty. And you have to be taught these things. If you're not taught these things, then you don't know how to live modestly. You don't even necessarily think about modesty. And these things used to be taught. When I grew up, and I'm the last generation, you're of that generation too, the last generation that was really raised with these things, there were virtues, and they were things that were considered sinful. Well, that's all been replaced. Today, virtues and sinful, which were based on a biblical outlook, have all been replaced by these politically correct things. It's virtuous if you believe that marriage is for any type of arrangement that you want. That's virtuous. And it's sinful if you believe that there are limitations to what man is allowed to do. That's sinful. It's not as if people don't believe in sin. They've just changed the definition. And now it's sin against the state instead of sin against God. Now it's sin against the politically correct culture as opposed to the sins enumerated in the Bible. So there are many concepts that you and I, well, this country was raised with all the way back from when they arrived here, the Pilgrims and the Puritans, concepts of modesty, things like that that are no longer even taught. If I would go out in the street today to teenagers and talk about modesty, it would be such a foreign concept. So they're not doing anything willfully to be brazen. I don't think so. And they're not doing it to be sinful. They just don't even know that there's a concept of modesty. No, we don't want to cover up women in the burqas, because that's not for modesty. That's basically to say that women are property, and you own the woman, and so she's not allowed to be seen by anyone outside because she's your property. It's like a branding in a way. We're not like that, but these concepts aren't being taught.
Right. Well, you know,
I have to say something. I have to say something, and I don't want to, I certainly don't want to be offensive. I grew up, I'm Jewish, but I grew up in a Christian world. And I think there's been a great change in Christianity. When I grew up, Christianity did speak about sin. And it spoke about certain responsibilities, certain ways you should conduct yourself, and certain things you should not do. Might not have been as law-oriented as the Orthodox Judaism, but there were laws. Now it's been replaced completely by the one concept just of love. Everything is love, 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 and love. And nothing about a discipline, proper conduct, and these things aren't being taught even in good Christian churches. It's just only about love, and it's only about salvation. But it's got to be more than that. There's got to be a lot of stuff that has to do with just day-to-day living, how you conduct yourself.
Back to the instructions. You know, let me give this one little example. I've got a young man that's really on fire for the Father and for the Torah, and he invited a young couple into our Sabbath service on Friday night, and we were studying the Torah, and I don't know how the question arose, but then they said something, and I turned around and I asked him. I said, "You mean to tell me that you could continue on in adultery and that you would still be saved?" And they said, "Yeah, absolutely. Once saved, always saved." And they explained to me that that's what they were being taught. And I explained to them that, you know, while the real concept of Christianity is supposed to be, we are saved by grace through repentance for past sins, but we are to learn what sin is. We are to study the Torah. The New Testament tells us that sin is transgression of the law, and that we should look at the Torah to know what sin is. But anyway, so I explained this concept to him, and that I said that you can't continue on in sin. Otherwise, there is going to be no salvation for you. You have to become different. You have to become set apart. And the Torah, the instructions, is what sets you apart. But they had no concept. They thought they could, you know, do just like you said, just love. That was it.
Love and salvation. But religion is a guide for day-to-day living, hour-by-hour living. How do you conduct yourself in this situation? How do you resist temptation? How do you curb your lusts? How do you dress? How do you eat? There's a certain nobility in eating, too. We're supposed to be refined people. We're a little lower than angels, so we have to act with a certain majesty, a certain nobility. We have to eat a certain way. Even in our marriages, how we conduct ourselves. There are laws that have to do with honesty and money and what you can do and what's dishonest. Day-to-day living, it's just not like, okay, I've been saved, and I'm loved, and now I can just do what I want. That's not the Christianity that I heard when I was growing up in Cleveland. Now, I'm Jewish,
mm-hmm.
Orthodox Jewish, but we didn't live in a ghetto. I mean, you know, I heard sermons. I had Christian friends. We lived in a Christian environment.
Well, you are absolutely right. There, and that's the problem that we're a lot of us are fighting about. We call it, you know, some call it just messianic, or we call it Hebrew Roots Movement, which is moving back to Torah, to using God's instructions for holy living for our life, which, you know, is not burdensome. You know, and people would find if they just read it, they would find things about where our rules came in society, about incest and other things like you speak of, our finances and eating properly. You know, I found here's one. Way back, I used to eat pig. Well, you know, I quit eating pig when I turned to the Father and started studying his Torah, so I turned away from it because he told me to. But then I studied it further and found out that pig is not even really meant to be eaten. It's a garbage disposal. It can give you worms and even brain worms, and it wasn't meant to be ate. It was not considered meat. And so the Torah tells us not to eat it because it's bad for us. You agree? Disagree?
As for a Jewish person, I know that we're not supposed to eat pork and ham, things from pig or swine. I'm not an expert at all on Christian living, but what I do know is that when one does eat, you have to eat in a refined way. You can't eat, in the vernacular, like a pig. If a person can eat pig or not, if they're not Jewish, I can't speak to that, but you can't eat like a pig. You mentioned something that was very important. You talked about holy living, and that really is where there has to be holy living. That doesn't mean that you become a monk. And that doesn't mean that you have to become a minister or a priest. It doesn't mean that you renounce life. No, you can be fully engaged in life, but That engagement should be one where we lift up and we elevate what we do. That's what holiness is. Also, we have to separate ourselves from certain things. Holiness is achieved by separating yourself from the impure, from the unwholesome, that which is profane. We have to separate ourselves from that. And then what we do, we should have a full engagement in life, but we have to elevate that which we do. So it's a holy living. I just wish that would be taught more. Law in religion is important. Now, we don't want to make it excessive. Sometimes people, when they become involved with the law, they become law-obsessed and they become excessive.
Oh, yeah.
And they start to really start to deal in minutiae. It becomes silly. But there are a lot of broad, very broad categories that we have to live by.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree totally. I say that we have to, the spirit. You have to go to the spirit, the meaning of the law, of the Torah. It's a spiritual thing. It's not such a cut and dried, it's hard to explain. I'm sure you understand what I mean, but yeah, you could call it legalistic, I and my family and our church, we believe that we live a free life. We're free from sin. We don't have guilt. And I don't see where, a lot of rules and regulations. I really don't see it that way. I just feel that it's natural and what we do. So let's go with your book. What can people find in this book, Push Back? I mean, I don't know if we've focused on that for a few minutes, I guess.
Yeah, certainly. I do want to say one thing regarding the law.
Okay.
At the end, a person is only free when they follow the law. Because if
Amen.
You live a life of anarchy, total anarchy, lawlessness, you become enslaved to your passions. You become enslaved to your whims. You become an addict. We need laws to really make us free. You don't want to become law-obsessed, and we don't need a law for every little thing that we do. We're not robots. But once we have certain categories of laws, then we have a certain spirit, a guidance. We're illuminated. But without law, you eventually become enslaved, and law, if in the proper perspective, it frees us. In the book Pushback, Reclaiming Our Judeo-Christian Ethos, basically I have a couple of themes. One is that for something to survive, it needs an identity. People need identities, family need identities, and a nation needs an identity. And if you don't have that identity, something's going to replace it. Nothing ever, when there's a vacuum, things come in and they replace it. That's the law of physics. Well, up until now, this country had an identity. It was the Judeo-Christian outlook. I'm not talking about being a holy roller, but the things that I mentioned before. We have a certain approach, outlook to life, and that was the identity of America. And we prospered, we flourished, we grew. It was the land of great opportunity. Well, there are people on the left, a real ruling class, and they're quite wealthy, quite powerful. They want to take that identity, and they want to basically destroy it and say this is not a Judeo-Christian society. They want to replace it with something else. It's called socialism. Socialism, though, is bad. It's Marxism, because basically it allows a ruling clique to control you as an individual through the mechanism of the state. They'll call it compassion, but it's not. It's about control. And so if we want to keep the blessings that we've had in this country, we have to continue to have this Judeo-Christian identity. Otherwise, what we'll have is socialism, which Obama is certainly trying to force on the people. We will no longer have freedom of religion, because Marxism, socialism says that your loyalty has to be to the state ideology, not to God. And the state will force you to do things against your religion, as Obamacare has done. And in Europe, what's happening is what's replacing the nations in Europe, what's replacing their nationhood is Islam is coming in. In Europe, England, France, Germany, Spain, Belgium, a lot of those places gave up their Christianity a long time ago, their Judeo-Christian outlook, and they did go to socialism. And now a new thing is coming to replace their identity, and it's Islam with its Sharia law and the Islamic neighborhoods, and that's a great danger. And so I want people, through reading the book, Pushback, to know that there's a willful deliberate program by very wealthy left-wing elitists who want to control our lives to take away this identity. And it's really, it's a heritage. It's not a political system. It's our heritage, and it's going to be robbed, stolen from us. And we have to push back and stop it if we want to hand over this heritage to our children. And we have to be proud of this fight. And I think the final thing, Pastor, is I consider this a religious fight. I consider this battle beyond politics, because a battle for freedom is a religious battle in the Judeo-Christian ethos. A battle for freedom of religion is a religious battle. And when I hear religious people, Orthodox Jews or people of faith in the Christian community saying, well, I don't get involved in politics and I don't vote. No, I think a religious person, as part of their religion, has to do these things. It says, therefore choose life. We have to choose life. We have to choose liberty. And we're, as religious people, we believe in self-defense of life. Well, we have to defend liberty. And all we have to do is to go to the ballot box and vote for those people that will give us liberty instead of socialism.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I had somebody text me a message. They wanted to ask a question. It says, could we go so far as to say that socialism is in fact a religion?
It's an ideology. It has the faithful. The people that are socialists, they have a zeal and a blind faith in it. Because it never works, Pastor Dan. It didn't work in Russia. It didn't work in Cuba. It didn't work anywhere it's tried. It didn't work. And yet all these people still in America or Europe, they want to keep trying it. Obama wants to bring it up. Now, the evidence is against socialism. And they keep believing in it. It's like a blind faith. But it's not a religion, because religion, in my view, has to have God. Has to have God.
Right.
The biblical God. But the people that follow socialism, to them it's like a faith, a blind faith, and they're very zealous. Don't kid yourself. These left-wingers are very zealous. It's not enough that they're allowed to have, for example, same-sex marriage. They're going to try, take my word for it, they're going to try to destroy the regular institution of marriage. They're going to degrade it and demonize it and you'll see. It's not enough for them to do what they want. They're going to try to stop you and I from doing what we believe.
Yeah, absolutely. I believe that family, you know, I believe the Bible's a book about family. I believe this country is based on family. When
right.
you take, I believe that the whole thing is about, as you say, is about destroying traditional family, because that is, you know, that's Bible based, that's father based, you know.
I love talking to you. I write about this in Pushback. The Bible, the Old Testament certainly is about family. And this country was based on a notion of the collection of all families working together. And what liberalism is, real leftism. And Pastor Dan, it all boils down to one thing again. It's just rebellion against God. It's just hedonism with a fancy name. It's the old-fashioned hedonism that centuries ago people called it hedonism, but to now they want to give it a cover. They want to kind of like kosherize it. Oh, no, it's not hedonism. It's called tolerance. It's called civil rights. They're trying to take the pig and make it like it's a little kosher paschal lamb. They give it a term. And it's all rebellion against God. They don't want the limits.
Yeah.
You've got these people on the left. They're more worried about Christians. They're more afraid of Christians than they are about all these radical Muslims.
Yeah,
why? Because it's rooted in a rebellion against God and his laws.
Yeah, absolutely. There's a term in the New Testament, they say that, Yeshua said this to some people. He says, he says when he returns, he'll tell some, get away from ye that work iniquity. And if you look up the word, and a lot of Christians, I ask them and say, what is that? Oh, that's some kind of sin. Well, if you look up the word iniquity, you'll find at the root of it, it says being without law. And if you look up the word law, you find the root word Torah. So iniquity is being without Torah. And God wants us to know his instructions, and the paganism out there doesn't. Well, brother, I'm really glad you've been on with me. You got about 30 seconds to say goodbye, and maybe we'll do this again. I really enjoyed it.
But I would like to say, you mentioned the word paganism. Right now, we're being assaulted by neo-paganism, the new paganism. The terminology that they use is tolerance and multiculturalism, but it's the same old paganism. And this battle we're in, it's a classic battle. It's the battle of the pagans against the believers. It's always been that way. It's rebellion against God, or it's upholding God's law. And this is the classic battle. It's just that over time, the script might change a little bit, the players might change, the terminology, but it's the same battle.
Yeah, amen. I totally agree with you. Well, again, I really loved having you on. And folks, the book is Pushback America. You can get it at pushbackamerica.com or probably Amazon or anywhere. And Rabbi, again, really, I appreciated you being on with me.
Hey, Pastor Dan, talk to you.
All right. Be blessed. Bye-bye. Well, folks, I really enjoyed that, and I figured you would too. This guy's book, I haven't read it yet, and I can't wait to read it. And as you hear, you know, he's not down in Christianity or anything like that. We're talking about old principles, and so, amen. Share this program with your friends. I really want you to. I think they'll be surprised of hearing this rabbi talk. And if you ever you pay attention to Fox News and other places and you hear they're going to talk to him, listen to what he's got to say, because, you know, this guy does love this country and he does love God the Father. So pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. With the summer slump, we really need your help. We haven't even got last month's bills paid. So please, please, please pray about that. We need your help. The summer comes and we get, because the shelters are putting people out because it's summertime, and even now they're saying they can only stay part-time. So more people are coming to us to help, and we have summertime children coming to us, and families bringing them into us so they can eat and find clothing and things. But yet the spigot that controls the fund seems to get turned off just as soon as school is out. So we need your help, and this is serious. Pray about it tonight. We must remember, folks, there is really only one God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for our repentant sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, that's Torah. That's where that come from. That is Torah. When Yeshua said those words, he was speaking his Father's words. He was speaking Torah. Pray about being a blessing to others. If you're saved, I don't know how you cannot be a blessing to others. Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you and is gracious to you and gives you peace. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.
Prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people, your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.